Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more.
Let's take our Bibles and turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our Bibles this morning. The story was told, and don't try to fact check this. You will find that this is not a true story if you try to fact check it. But the story was told that a man died and he arrived in heaven. And when he arrived in heaven, Peter told him how grateful he was, or he told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place. But he said, you know, Peter, if you could give me just one glimpse into hell so I could realize the contrast and I could realize how much this place of heaven is even far better than what I've imagined. Peter said, well, I think we can work that out. And so Peter took him and took him down and let him have a glimpse into hell. And when he looked into hell, he was surprised. It caught him off guard. He saw this table. It was a wide table, and it was a long table as far as he could see. And the food on the table was unbelievable. There was every kind of delicacy of meats and desserts and just everything imaginable. And people were sitting around the table. But all the people sitting around the table were starving to death. And the guy looked at Peter and said, I don't understand. These people have every imaginable delicacy in front of them. They could eat to their heart's content. But instead of eating, they're all starving to death. Says, what's going on? And Peter says, well, here in hell, the people can eat anything they want, and they can eat as much as they want. But they all have to use 4-foot-long chopsticks to be able to get the food off the table. And so obviously nobody has arms long enough to take a set of 4-foot-long chopsticks and get anything to eat, and so they're all starving to death. So the guy scratches his head and says, this just doesn't make any sense. And so they went back to heaven, and when he walked into heaven, he wanted to see the contrast, and to his surprise, there was an identical table. I mean, it was wide, and it was as far as he could see, and people sitting around the table. But he said the difference was the people sitting around the table were all laughing and having a great time. They were obviously well fed. And he looked up at Peter and says, I don't get this. Why are these people so happy and well fed when you tell me that everyone has to eat with 4-foot-long chopsticks? Do they do that here? He said, oh, yeah, here in heaven, they have to use 4-foot-long chopsticks as well. He said, well, how is it that these people are so happy and so well fed? He said, the difference is this. Here in heaven, we feed each other with the chopsticks. Down in hell, everyone's out for their own good, trying to only feed themselves. You know, that's an interesting story or observation, someone imagining the difference between living for yourself and living for other people. This morning, we're going to take a look at an amazing two verses in 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study through 1 Thessalonians, studying about a great church, an effective church, and how that the Apostle Paul wanted to see this church continue being a great church, and yet he feared that Satan had gotten in and Satan was causing some problems, and that the end result was that he would have wasted his time starting the church. And so we all know, we already studied this. He sent Timothy. Timothy went, got a report, brought it back. The church is doing great, but there are some problems that if left unchecked, they will cause the church to potentially lose their effectiveness and greatness in the future. So the Apostle Paul wrote them and said, I'm so excited that you're doing well, but I want to come and see you that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And we study that word perfect, how it means to restore something broken. It means to mend something that has been ripped open. Like a fisherman's net, it was used of the hole that was ripped in a fisherman's net, making the net ineffective. And so they would mend the net, they would perfect the net or mend the net. And so the Apostle Paul said, I wish I could be there with you. I'm going to write you this letter. And there are some holes in your net that need to be mended. And he began to go through. And when it's all said and done, he will have gone through 10 problems that existed in the church that had the potential of jeopardizing its future greatness and its future effectiveness. And so one by one, Paul goes through these 10 problems and addresses these problems. Last week, Pastor Chris introduced the first of the problems, which was the question of ongoing moral purity in the membership's lives, in the members' lives. This morning, we're looking at the second of the problems, and it's the issue of brotherly love. The presence and growth of brotherly love in a congregation, in a membership, as opposed to people who are in it only for themselves, and that whole can jeopardize future effectiveness. And so this morning, we want to encourage you to think with us through the Word of God about how to grow in our expressing of love one to another. You know, the Greek people, the Greek language had a variety of words to speak of different aspects of what we just generically call love in the English language. And so in their language, they had different words. But when it comes into English, the generic word love ends up translating a number of original language words that sometimes have some nuances of meaning that are very interesting. But we lose that in the translation from the original languages to the English language. This passage of Scripture uses two different words in the original language that are translated love in the English language. And these two words are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. On the screen behind me, you see this verse, and you'll notice that after each of the words love, there is a word that doesn't make sense to us in English. It's a Greek word. The Bible says, but it's touching brotherly love, and it uses the word phileo, from which we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But it's touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to, and then he uses a different word that is also translated by the generic word love. He uses the word agape. Now these are two different words that both come into the English as the same word, the word agape. These words are interesting words. The nuance is interesting. I put on your little sermon worksheet this morning these two words, phileo and agape, and the nuance difference. And so you'll see that right under the bluff, the bottom line up front. You see, phileo is a love based upon likeness, family affection. The love of one family member to another because they're in the same family. They share so much in common. There's so much commonality between them. They have a fondness for that person because they have spent their lives together sometimes. And that affection, that brotherly kindness is because of the similarities, because of the things they both, that they view things the same because they grew up in the same home. And there's this brotherly affection or kindness that's based on similarities. You know, that comes across to us sometimes in that we especially like talking to someone who has some similarities to us. You let a couple of football fans get together and start talking. If one of them's a Cowboys fan, one of them's a Redskin fan, or a Commanders fan, they get together and they don't have a lot in common other than they want their team to win. And so the relationship can be a little strained, but you get a couple of people that are rooting for the same team together. Man, they slap each other on the back. They talk about this player, that player. They got a lot of commonality. Brotherly love or filial love is a love that's based on something we hold in common. But agape love is different. The word agape speaks of a sacrificial love that's based on a desire to benefit the one loved. I may not have anything in common with that person. We may not have anything that naturally creates an affection because we're so different. And yet God teaches us that we are to love that person with a sacrificial love that's based on my desire to be a blessing to that person rather than enjoy the time together with someone who's just like me. There's a nuance of difference that is powerful in the living out of Christianity. Here's a verse in Romans chapter 12 where these words are used. Be kindly affectioned one to another. We'll get this up on the screen. Romans 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It uses that word brotherly love. It speaks of kind affection together with another person because there's a likeness, a family likeness with that person. And we're instructed in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we're to be affectionate towards that person. We're to, in honor, prefer that person. And this warm affection treats one another as family. So there's a difference between filial love and agape love. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now that is in a passage of scripture where we're told that we're to add something to our faith, and then we're to add something to that, and we're to add something to that, and we're to add something to that. It's a part of our maturity as Christians. And in that passage of things that we add, one thing at a time, the Bible says, and to godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness or filial love, and to brotherly kindness, we're to add charity. They're different. Filio is different from agape. That family affection based on commonality is different from a sacrificial love that it doesn't matter if we have anything in common. I just want to be a blessing to you. I want to help you. And God teaches us to love one another with a sacrificial love. And it starts out with maybe some affection based on similarities, but we're to go beyond that in our Christian experience. We're to get to the point where we don't just love people that look like us. We don't just love people that have common things with us. We don't just love people because they root for the same team we root for. But we go beyond and we add to that a sacrifice where I am willing to give up what I need and I'm willing to give up what I enjoy and I'm willing to give up what I have to meet the need of someone who may be very different from me, but I can meet a need in their life. And when I sacrifice what I have to meet the need in somebody else's life who may not be anything like me, that is agape love, a sacrificial love. Here's another passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 that'll come up. Seeing that ye purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now notice, this is speaking, being written to a people who have matured in their faith to the point where their souls are purified, they're obeying the truth, the Spirit of God is at work in their life, and they have an unfeigned, that's a word that means an unhypocritical. I mean, I don't do it for what I can get out of it. I just have an unhypocritical brotherly love, filial love for you. But then he says, you've got that. You've nailed that. You've accomplished that in your spiritual maturity. Seeing you've already reached that, now I'm saying to you, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. But he uses a different word for love. He says, go beyond liking people that are like you. Go beyond enjoying people who have similarities with you. You've nailed that. Now, let's begin to sacrifice what you have to meet the needs of someone that are very different from you. Let's begin to fervently agape one another. And so there's a difference throughout the Bible with these words, brotherly love and sacrificial love. There's a nuance that is important. And this morning, I've got two simple revelations. God reveals two things in our text that has to do with this thing of a church family maintaining its effectiveness and maintaining its greatness because the members of the church have grown in their ability to love with family affection, but beyond that, to love with sacrifice, to meet the needs of people that may not even be anything like them. And when we as members of Community Baptist Church grow in our spiritual maturity to where there is a developing affection for people that are like us, but more than that, a developing sacrifice for people who have needs that we can meet, that when the hole in the net of a lack of that is mended so that the church family is like that in their day-to-day lives, that church is going to continue to be a great church. That church will continue to be an effective church for Jesus Christ. So God reveals something, two revelations from God. First thing I want you to notice is that God reveals why he doesn't need to even mention the need for this. Well, that's what he said in verse number 9. He said, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You don't even need for me to talk to you about this. You don't even need for me to write to you about this. Why doesn't God even need to mention this? He doesn't need to mention this because God has already taught you to do that. Here's a couple of verses on the screen. John chapter 13, verse 34. He says here that God has already taught you. Well, this comes from the upper room where Jesus Christ was with his disciples. And in the upper room, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And he uses in all of these words love, it's that highest form of love, that sacrificial love. You know why God doesn't need to mention this to the church? Because they had already been taught by God to go beyond family affection for the church family, for the church members that they're like them. They've been taught to go beyond that. And God had already taught them to begin to sacrifice for one another, to begin to give up what you want, what you need, what you have in order to meet the need of somebody else. And God has already taught you that. Here's another verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God had already taught them. It was well taught to this church family what God expected. He expects them to have an affection one for another because they're all members of the same church. They have a lot in common. But he expects them to go beyond that. And he expects them to begin to sacrifice what they have to meet the needs in other people's lives. God had already taught them to do that. And you know, this is an earmark of Christianity. The earlier verse from John 13, the Lord said, this is how everyone will know you're my disciples. When they see the way you treat other people that you have commonality with, but then when they see you begin to do things for people that are so different than you, and you even sacrifice in order to meet the need of someone who's not even like you, this is how the world around you will know these people are followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus taught us that's what he expects. I like this quote from the 192 years after Christ was born. It is a quote, quotes a man by the name of Lucian. It quotes a man by the name of Lucian around 192 years after Christ was born. Lucian was a heathen. In other words, he was not a Christian. He was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said, quote, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants." Remember, the old English word want didn't mean what you want. It means what you need. If you're not in want, you're not in need. That word flip-flopped in the English language. He said, the people of that religion help each other in their needs. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, speaking of Jesus Christ, has put it in their heads that they're all brethren. Jesus Christ has convinced them that they're all in the same family, the family of Jesus Christ. And so people care for one another. And an unsaved guy, a heathen guy, that worshiped idols, he wasn't a part of Christianity, but he watched Christians. And when he watched Christians, he said, it is incredible to watch how they sacrifice to meet the needs of one another because their first legislator, Jesus Christ, convinced them that they're all in the same family. God has already taught you. That's why he says here in verse number 9, there's no need for me to write to you because God has already taught you. I mean, this is ABCs. This is foundation. This is the beginning of Christianity. This is expected of every Christian because God has taught us to do that. Then I want you to notice also, not only has God already taught you, but you are already practicing this. Verse number 10 says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Indeed, you're doing this. Not only has God taught you to do this, but you're doing it. I mean, this church was a great church. It was an effective church whose membership knew how to love one another beyond even the people in the church. You know, like any group of people, you get a large group of people. People get into groups of people that are like them or like the same this or work at the same this, or they generally they find people like them. But church goes beyond that. Church doesn't just form pockets of people who have commonality with them. Church forms pockets of people who are not like them, and they include them in their group, and they care for them, and they do for them, and they sacrifice for them. And the unsaved world says, hey, in any unsaved, in any group of people in the world, people of commonality will bind together and form pockets and form groups. But you Christians, you go beyond that. And to the church at Thessalonica, you've already been practicing this. Here's another guy from back in the same time frame, Tertullian, who also wrote around 190 years after Christ was born. Tertullian wrote, the heathen often exclaim in wonder, see how these Christians love one another. Just a heathen man in the Roman Empire watching Christians behave, he said, see how these Christians love one another. Whoa! This revelation of love that Jesus Christ made and taught us, that Christians practiced from the very beginning of Christianity, is one of the great strengths of a Christian church. Now, Charles Schultz, the famous Charles Schultz, again, don't fact check this because it may or may not have been something he said, but it's been attributed to him. I'll say that. He had a philosophy. Charles Schultz would give people a quiz. He'd say, get out a piece of paper and write down the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Question number 2, name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. Question number 3, name 10 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. And question number four, name the last decade's worth of World Series winners. Now, I think probably the only one in our church who could do that is Troy. Maybe. But Charles Schulz went on to say, how did you do in the test? The point of it is, Charles Schulz reportedly said, the point is few of us remember the headlines of yesterday. These were no second-rate achievers. They are the best in their fields. But applause soon dies. Awards soon tarnish. Achievements are soon forgotten. And accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. But let me get you to take a second test, Charles Schulz apparently said. He said, get out another piece of paper and write down. Write down the name of a few teachers who aided you through your school journey. Question number two. Name three friends who have helped you through a difficult time. Question number three. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile in your life. Question number four. Name a few people who made you feel appreciated and special. And question number five. Name five people you enjoy spending time with. And Charles Schulz reportedly asked the question, was that an easier quiz for you to take? He said, the lesson is, the people who make a difference in your life are not the ones who come with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They're the people who care about you. You see, the thing that made Christianity so profound was not just that people loved other people who were like them. They sacrificed for people who weren't even like them. They learned how to sacrifice with agape love, driven by a desire to help somebody simply because they have a need. That drove them. Now, I think we're going to take just a moment. I need for you to help me. If you're a member of Community Baptist Church, Pastor Chris has a microphone. What microphone do you have? Do they know? And so wait until he gets to you, but we need for you to stand up or raise your hand or something so he knows where to go. If you're a member of Community Baptist Church and you've experienced somebody loving you at Community Baptist Church, I want you to tell the church. You don't have to say more than a sentence. Just tell the church that you have experienced what Jesus Christ is talking about as to how a church can be a great and effectual church. Has anyone at CBC ever been a help or a blessing to you, Greg? So be thinking. Just want to get a couple of real quick popcorn sentences.
Church has been a real blessing to me. It's helped me through my time of need and many medical and financial distresses. And without the help of the church, I don't believe I'd be standing right here right now.
Amen. Somebody else, member of CBC, quickly. J.B. Beckham.
And I just sitting here thinking about it, Pastor, it'd be you. I mean, I've had a lot of parts replaced over the years, and you've always been there to check up on me and make sure things weren't creaking too bad or you know, not been up too bad. So you've been a real blessing to me, and you've always been there when I've needed support.
Amen. The bionic man. Somebody else. John.
Not long after I was baptized, Nick Lepedo mentored me and continues to mentor me. So he's made a big difference in my life.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else, real quick. Yes. Hold it close.
Every member in my BSF class. They mean so much to me. When I'm not here, they let me know through cards that they love me. They make me feel so welcome at any time I'm not there. Then I come back, I'm always so welcome. They miss me so much, they tell me. But they are all so precious to me. God has put me in that class for that very reason, because they have been so precious to me throughout all this time we've been here. And Pastor, we love you and Betty.
Amen. Somebody else, real quick. Someone at CBC has been a blessing to you, and you have benefited from their ministry to you, their care of you.
It's not just in the big things and the big tragedies of life or whatever, but the little things, like when I give a prayer request in Sunday school or on Wednesday nights, and weeks after somebody asks me about it, it just means that they were thinking about me and praying about the situation, whatever it was. Or like when we were sick, when we had COVID a year or two ago, and Jonathan and I were down for the count, and people brought us meals, things like that, small things that we go through in life that people just rally around us and pray or give whatever they have.
Amen. God said, I don't even need to bother even mentioning this to you. There's no need. I need not. You need not that I write unto you. Because you were taught by God to do this, and you did it. And that's the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. God had taught them to care for one another. And they did. And history tells us that unsaved people in the Roman Empire took note how Christians cared for and loved one another. Here's a second revelation. God reveals what he'd like to say about it. Now, he said, I don't even need to mention it. But then he did. And he said, I got something I want to say about it. And in verse number 10, he said, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You need not for me to even mention it, because God taught you to do this. You've been doing this. But by the way, I will go ahead and say this. Do more and more and more. In other words, we never cap off our love quotient. We never get to the end where we say, I've loved enough. God's revelation to us is that he wants us to grow more and more in our love and our care one of another. Love people. Love guests. Love attenders. Love members. Love the community. Just love people. That's what Christianity is all about. Why? Because God is love. And he lives inside of me. And if God lives inside of me and I don't love, then I'm a hypocrite. I have proven that God doesn't really live inside of me. This is the essence of Christian relationships and Christian churches caring for and loving one another more and more and more. I read years ago of a young lady in nursing school, and she was taking classes in a nursing school, nursing college. Her professor gave a pop quiz one day, and she said that they were given this pop quiz. They had to answer, and she said, I breezed through the questions until I got to the last one. When I got to the last one, she said, it stopped me in my tracks. The last question was this: what is the name of the woman who cleans the school? And this nursing major, studying to become a professional in the medical field, said, what? What do you mean, what's the name of the woman who cleans the halls and cleans the bathrooms? Surely this is some kind of a joke. I had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s. But how would I know her name? So I handed in my paper with the question blank. Before class ended, one student asked if the question at the end would count towards the grade. And the professor said, absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. And every one of them is significant. And they deserve your attention. And they deserve your care. Even if all you do is smile and say hello. And she said, I never forgot that quiz. And I never forgot that lesson. And she says, oh, and by the way, her name was Dorothy. What do we know about people around us? Do we even care? Do we care enough to love? The very earmark of what Christianity is in its existence? A story that really gripped me was a story that came from a Catholic school, St. Mary's School in Morris, Minnesota. It was the third grade teacher, I believe a Catholic nun, at St. Mary's School in Morris, Minnesota. And she told the story of her 34 students in her third grade classroom and how important and how dear they were to her as their teacher. She said, but Mark Eklund was one in a million. Very neat in appearance, but had that happy-to-be-alive attitude that made even his occasional mischievousness delightful. She said he talked incessantly as a third grade student. She said, I had to remind him over and over and over and over again that talking without permission is not acceptable. But what impressed me so much is that every time she corrected him for blurting out and saying something, with the most sincere response, he looked at her and he said, thank you for correcting me, sister. I didn't know what to make of it at first, but before long, I became accustomed to hearing it many times a day. She said, one morning, my patience was growing a bit thin, and Mark talked once too often. And she said, I made the rookie teacher's mistake. I said, Mark, if you blurt out and say one more thing, I'm going to tape your mouth shut. Well, it wasn't but a few minutes. She had no intention of ever taping his mouth shut. But she had announced it for the whole class to hear. And Mark blurted out. And now she has to either back down from what she said or go ahead and tape his mouth shut. So she walked over to her desk, got out a roll of masking tape, and she walked over to Mark, and she took two pieces of tape and made an X across his lips, across his mouth. She said, I returned to the front of the room. And as I turned around and glanced back at Mark, he winked at me. She said, I lost it. And the class roared in laughter. And she went over and took the tape off his mouth, and he looked up at her and he said, thank you for correcting me, sister. She said at the end of the year, they changed her to junior high school and never saw Mark again for a number of years until he worked his way up to her grade level and she was teaching him math. She said one Friday, things didn't feel right and we had worked hard on the new concept all week and I sensed that the students were frowning and frustrated with their efforts and everyone was edgy with one another and cranky with one another. So I told everyone, put away your math books. Everybody get out a piece of paper. Write down the name of every class member in this class, leaving one line in between each name. When they got that finished, she said, now I want you to write in the space under each name something that you appreciate about that person. And she gave them as much time as they needed. And they went through the roster of their entire class and they wrote down something that was meaningful to them about that individual. She said she went home for the weekend and she took on Saturday, she took all those papers and she got 34 sheets of paper and wrote the name of one student on the top of each paper. And then she went through all the papers and she wrote down the things that that person's classmate said about them. Monday, when they came to class, she gave the class the paper that pertained to themselves. And she said, as they read down through the list, they began to snicker and she could hear them saying things like, "Really? I never knew that meant anything to anybody. I didn't know others liked me so much." And after they had a little bit of time to enjoy the papers, they put them all away and they went on with class. And it was never mentioned again. It was many years later that this teacher was traveling back home. And her dad and mom picked her up. I mean, it was a lifetime. It was many years later. And her dad and mom picked her up from the airport. And they were driving her home. And all of a sudden, mom looked over at her dad, cleared her throat and said, "Dad." And he said, "The Eklunds called last night." "Really? I haven't heard from them in years. I wonder how Mark is." Dad said he was killed in Vietnam. The funeral's tomorrow, and the Eklunds contacted us and asked, when they heard you were going to be in the area, if you could come to the funeral. So she went to the funeral. She said, I had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. She said, "Mark looks so amazing in his uniform, just a young man lying there in the coffin." She said it was a difficult service. Chuck's sister, one of the friends, Chuck, his sister, sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The pastor had some words and prayers, a bugler played, and everyone walked by the coffin at the end. And she was the last one to go by the coffin. When she went by the coffin, she said, "As I stood there, one of the soldiers who had acted as a pallbearer came up to me. 'Were you Mark's math teacher?' I nodded that I was. 'Mark talked about you a lot.' After the funeral, most of Mark's class members went over to Chuck's farmhouse for a meal. And while they were there, Mark, the one who died, Mark's parents came over to this teacher and said, 'I've got something I want you to see. I think you'll remember it.' And they handed her a folded up piece of paper. It was worn, it was tattered, it was marked. She said they found this on Mark when he was killed. We thought you might recognize it." When she opened it up, it was the sheet of paper that she had written Mark's name on. And then it listed all of the class members, what they said about Mark. He carried it with him in his billfold. It was on his body when he was killed. She said, "Thank you so much for doing that." Mark's mother said to the teacher, "As you can see, Mark treasured it." Before long, some other classmates gathered around, and one named Charlie sheepishly said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Another said, "Chuck asked me to put this in our wedding album." Another said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." Another one reached for her pocketbook and took out her wallet and showed the worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times." I think we all saved our lives. You know, we can go through life, but do we really care about people
that we go through life with? Are we really aware of the difference we can make in the life of another person if we love them? Some of them will be people that are kind of like us. We root for the same team, came from the same city, grew up a lot the same, and we have a lot of things in common, and we enjoy them. But then there's others who are just so different than us. And yet, we sacrificed something we really needed when we heard they had a need in their life. And we loved them with agape love, the love that's recorded in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a sacrificial love that is driven by a desire to help somebody else. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And that's what God was saying to this church in Thessalonica. You had a great start. The missionary evangelist team that launched this church did a phenomenal job, and you imitated them. You took on their characteristics, and you became the people that they instilled in. And you have had a great run as a church in Thessalonica. They were just less than a year old, perhaps, when this letter was written. But you know, the future hasn't been written yet. We don't know what the future holds. But God says, I can tell you this. If your great past is going to continue into the future, and if your effective past is going to roll into the future, it'll be because as members of the church, you learned what God told you, what he taught you at the beginning when he taught you how to love one another with both filio and agape love. And although you've been practicing it, and that's why you're so great a church, we don't know what the future's going to be. So God says to them, I implore you more and more. Look around you. Find out what their name is. Care about someone you don't know and get to know them. When you find out they have a need, withdraw some money from the bank and buy what they need and give it to them. If you grow more and more in your love, you will always be a great church. And you'll always be an effective church if your love will grow more and more.